John chapter 9. That is on, if you're using a Pew Bible, it is on page 1139. And while you're still turning there, if you found your place, I want you to think of an image, something that you have seen that was a beautiful sight. Maybe it was a beach, maybe it was a sunset, sunrise, maybe it was a mountain setting, maybe it was the moon or the stars, maybe I've noticed that beach people and mountain people seem like they marry each other. And so if you're not a beach person, maybe it's the mountain setting. If you're not a mountain person, maybe it's the beach setting. And so picture that image for a moment. And perhaps you have even taken a picture of that because you thought, that is so beautiful, I may never see something like that again. And so you snap an image of it. Maybe you were in a foreign country and you saw something, or you saw the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls. But think about that image for a moment. Now, think about if you have never seen that image to begin with. What if it was completely erased from your mind? You never were able to see it, not even for a moment. You know, our sight is a blessed thing to have, something that we take for granted each and every day, that we are able to see and do things that we need to do and care for ourselves. There's a lot of famous people that were blind throughout our society, and I want to mention just a couple of them. Helen Keller was an American author, lecturer, and advocate for people with disabilities. And she became famous for overcoming both blindness and deafness. Due to an illness when she was 19 months old, she became blind and deaf. But despite her disabilities, Helen Keller accomplished remarkable things. She learned to read, write, and speak. She even graduated from Radcliffe College, becoming the first deaf-blind person to ever earn a college degree. She has a lot of famous quotes, and I just want to read you this one. She says, "I who am blind can give one hint to those who can see. Use your eyes as if tomorrow you would be stricken blind. Use your eyes as if tomorrow you would be stricken blind." Another famous person in our society is Fanny Crosby. You've probably heard of her. She was blind as a young age, as a baby. Just a few weeks old, she became blind due to an illness. But because of that, she wrote over 8,000 hymns, one of those including Blessed Assurance. Someone once asked her if she would want to have her sight, if she could go back and somehow change it. And this was her reply. She said, "If I had a choice, I would still choose to remain blind, because the first face I will ever see will be the face of my Savior." What a testimony. Today in John chapter 9, we're going to see and read about a man who was born blind. And the disciples asked Jesus about this man. And we're going to look at that. And so before we get into chapter 9, I want to just highlight there are several people mentioned in this story. You have Jesus, you have the disciples, you have the blind man himself, his neighbors, and the Pharisees, and then the blind man's parents. So there's a lot of people in there. This is a long story. And coming up till Thursday, I actually thought, Pastor Mark, I was going to speak on something else. And I just felt directed. The Lord was, I felt like he was directing me to this passage. And as I was studying it, several things came out that I was like, okay, I'm pretty sure this is what I'm supposed to preach on this morning. And we sang the song, Kathy, Light of the World. Okay, and we're going to see that Jesus is the light of the world, even in this passage. I don't think it's any accident that God works those things out through the music and the preaching. But if you would please, I know it's a long text. And what I decided to do is read all 41 verses. So if you are able to stand and stand for that long, or if you need to sit down halfway through, you can do that. Please stand and we'll read John chapter 9. "And as he passed by," talking about Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' And Jesus answered, 'It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,' which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing." Verse 8, "The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, 'Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?' Some said, 'It is he.' And others said, 'No, but he is like him.' He kept saying, 'I am the man.' Verse 10, so they said to him, 'Then how were your eyes opened?' And he answered, 'The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and received my sight. And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Verse 24. For the second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let's pray. God, I thank you for today, that we can gather together freely to worship you, to fellowship. And Lord, we ask now that you would bless this time as we look into your word, that you would speak in and through me, that you would hide me behind the cross, Lord, that you would be magnified and glorified through this text and through the teaching, and that we would leave here better changed for you. Thank you that you are a God that loves us and that cares for us. And Lord, just thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here today. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing that long through the long text. And I do believe this is one of these texts that really teaches itself. It's a long story, and it lays it out, and it's so detailed, and there's so many characters involved, and it's so intriguing, and so there's some really nice one-liners in there, and there's some really good stuff in there. And so what I want to do is go through these 41 verses and just point out some things. And it's not possible to get everything out of this text because it is so long and there's so much depth to this text, so many other things that we probably won't even see today. But what I want to do is pull out what I think is some of the most important things for us to take with us and learn about God and through his word. The first one I want us to see is that we are seen and known by God. We are seen and known by God. If you look at verse 1, he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. I want you to go backwards to chapter 8. Look at verse 59 of chapter 8. The last verse of chapter 8 says, so they picked up stones, the Jewish leaders, religious leaders, picked up stones to throw at him, talking about Jesus. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And the very next verse that we see, that we're told about, is that as he's leaving, as he's fleeing, he sees a man. Not just any man. He sees a man that is blind. And not just a man that's blind, but he's been blind since birth. And this is the only instance that we see where Jesus heals a man that was born blind. So at the end of John, he's fleeing because the Pharisees wanted to stone him. And then verse 1 of chapter 9, it says he saw a man. If you were back then in biblical times, if you were blind, you were helpless, you were hopeless, you were probably destined to a life of poverty. So you would sit in the streets and you would beg for money. This man had probably been passed by several times in his life. Hundreds, thousands of times people have passed by. Some give money, some just ignore him, some just don't even know he's there. Some just get familiar that he's sitting there. He's always sitting there the same spot, the same time every day. And so he's ignored. But Jesus saw him. Not only did Jesus see him, but the circumstance from which he saw him, he's fleeing because they wanted to stone him. And as he's fleeing, we're told the next verse, he sees a man. Sometimes we go through life, we go through hardships, and we think what? We think, nobody loves me, nobody cares, nobody understands. God does. God knows what you're going through. God knows what you've been through, and God knows what you're going to face tomorrow. He loves us, and he cares for us. And Jesus sees this man that nobody else had seen, nobody else acknowledged. A couple verses I want to share with you is Psalm 33:18. It says, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope in his unfailing love. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him. God sees us. Another one is Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. God sees us. He cares for us. He loves us. He sees not only what we do, but listens to our hearts and struggles. He knows our thoughts. What about the disciples? We see the disciples in verse 2. It says, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So Jesus sees a man and has compassion on him, as we already read, has mercy on him. His disciples see him and say, what did he do wrong? What did his parents do wrong? See, they believe, a common belief was the law of retribution, where if you were a good person, then you got blessed. But if you were a bad person, then you brought curses upon yourself. You brought hardships upon yourself. And so the disciples look at this man as an object of discussion. Hey, let's talk about this guy. Was he born blind because he sinned? Or, you know, some even believe he could sin in the womb. Or did his parents sin and that's why he was born blind? So they don't have compassion. They don't have the mercy that Jesus does. They see him as an object of discussion. And Jesus sees him as, hey, this man has a need. This man is desperate. You know, in Job, if you're familiar with the story of Job, Job lost everything. And his friends come and they comfort him, right? And it says they sit with him in quiet for a week. But after the week, the time's up and they open their mouths. And what do they say? What'd you do? What'd you do wrong? Because God is a just God. He's a righteous God. He wouldn't do this to you unless you actually did something wrong. And one of those verses I want to read for you, it's not on the screen, but it's in Job chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is one of his friends. He says, consider now, who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. He's saying, you did something. I don't know what you did, but you did something, and now you have to reap what you sowed. But we're told, if you remember in Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Job was what? Upright and blameless. He fled from evil. He was a righteous man. It was nothing that Job had done. And I think we really need to be careful when we look at other people's lives and we say, they're suffering. They're going through this because they did this or because they didn't do this. You don't know. I don't know. We can use discernment, we can encourage people and love on people and give them advice, godly advice, but we really need to be cautious when we judge people and say, they're going through that because I know they did this, or they didn't do this, and they should have. The next thing I think we see from this text is our suffering serves a purpose. Your suffering, my suffering serves a purpose, and we don't always like to think that or always want to think that way or even think it actually works out that way. But Jesus says in verse 3, he answers the disciples. He says, it was not this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Suffering is not always punishment for sin. Now, we're told in the Bible, in Galatians, Paul writes to us in Galatians 6, verse 7, he says, "For whatever one sows, that he will also reap." We know we sin, there's a consequence, there's a punishment. It might not be immediate, it might be in the future. So we know that if we sin, suffering will happen. But not all suffering is caused because of sin. We view suffering as bad because it's difficult. It's uncomfortable. It's hard. It gets us out of our comfort zone. It's one of those things that we like to have everything lined up in a perfect way every day. This is the routine. This is what we do. And then suffering comes in. It messes all that up. This is not an exhaustive list, but I want to give us a few things that why I think suffering can be beneficial for us, even though we don't like it, even though it's hard, even though it pushes us. The first one is it corrects us. It corrects us. We see this Psalm 119, verse 67. Many believe David wrote Psalm 119. He says, "Before I was afflicted," before he was suffered, before he had hardship, "I went astray. But now I keep your word. But now I keep your word." Then in the same chapter of Psalm 119, a few verses later, in verse 71, "It's good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." See, our suffering, yes, sometimes we mess up and we sin and we do things we shouldn't do, and there's a consequence, there's suffering with that. But that suffering hopefully will pull us back, will be a guardrail to get us back on the right path, so to speak. We've wandered away from God. We wandered to the world and to ourselves, and it will pull us back in to follow the Lord. Another one is I think it strengthens us. It strengthens us. Romans 5 says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering," get this, "produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." It strengthens us. And James tells us, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Another one, the last one I'll share with you, is it equips us to help others. Your suffering, my suffering, helps us, equips us, so we can help other people who go through maybe the same situation or a similar situation. And if you were honest, if I would ask you something you went through that was difficult, that you see now God used it to help others, you'd be able to tell me. I can look at things back in my life, whether as a teenager or a young adult or even as an older adult now, things that I've went through, that God used that in my life to help somebody else who is going through a hardship. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes in verses 3 and 4, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." God comforts us, and then we are able to comfort other people. And it gives you I've talked to Pastor Mark about this before, it gives you an understanding, an insight that you wouldn't have had before. It makes you think differently. It gives you eyes to see from a different perspective. But later, might be a week, month, year, 5 years later, God will use that hardship in your life, if you let him, to help other people. And you'd be like, "Hey, yeah, I know. I remember when I went through that. I remember when this person died. Or I remember when I had this stress in my relationship. I remember when I lost my job or I didn't have enough money." It gives you a perspective that you never would have had in the first place. It gives you an understanding. And I know it sounds weird, but hardships can be a gift. I came across this. It said this, says, "Nothing happens to you but for you." Nothing happens to you. We think, "Oh, this happened to me." But think of it this way. It happened for me. So God can use it for good. And the last thing on this is that God gets the glory. Hardship in our life, all those things that I listed, there's many others that we could list. We don't have time, and I don't want to take away from the whole text here. But these things and more, that God gets the glory for it. It's all about him, his glory. So the hardship that you came through, that he sustained you through, that he redeemed you through, it's for his glory, his honor. Genesis 50:20, if you're familiar with the story of Joseph, he's sold by his brothers into slavery, and he finally meets them. And at the end of that story, he says this to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. God meant it for good. So changing our mindset of something happened to me to something happened for me. Help me to help others and ultimately to bring glory to God. So Jesus corrects the disciples in verse 3. They're looking for a cause. Why is he blind? And Jesus said, no, there's a purpose. There's a purpose for this blindness, so that God's work, God's glory, could be displayed in this man. Then verses 4 to 7, I don't want to read them again. We're told that he spits and makes mud and puts it on the man's eyes, and he tells him to go, and the man goes. At verse end of verse 7, he says, so he went and washed and came back seeing. But I want us to look at verse 5 for just a second. As we referenced earlier, the song that we sang, The Light of the World. He says this also in John chapter 8, verse 12, just a few verses prior, that he's the light of the world. This is just one of the instances where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And here he says, I am the light of the world. I want you to take a note of verse 4. We'll come back to that at the end, but I want to point some things out at the end of verse 4. Then we see the neighbors. The neighbors get involved. The people that knew him, the people that knew his family, the people that were close to him or walked by him, that were familiar with him, beginning in verses 8 to 12. And you see the conversation. Some say, hey, this is the same man. He's blind, he's healed, this is him, I know it's him. And then some say, no, that's not him. That's not him, I can't be him. And it even says there, they don't know. There's confusion among them. I love verse 9 because the man, you can see, he's in the middle of this, and some say yes, some say no, and he's just like, it's me, I'm the man. That's what it says, I'm the man. Verse 10, so they said to him, then how were your eyes opened? And he goes on to tell him, he answered, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. We don't have time to read the text again, but if you want to read it later, notice how many times they ask how. How? How'd you get your sight? How'd you get healed? How can you see now? And I think the question really should be, who? Who did this to you? Who is this man? Verse 12, they ask him, well, if this man did this, this Jesus, then where is he? And he says at the end of verse 12, he says, I don't know where he is. I think he's been blind. How would he know where he is? He doesn't even know what Jesus looks like. He's been blind. Now he sees. He's not going to know where Jesus is. Then verse 13 to 17, we see the Pharisees are brought into the story. A moment that should have been filled with rejoicing and celebration is now clouded with investigation, interrogation of this man. They ask the blind man again, what happened? How did you get your vision? And then verse 14, it says that now it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So then verse 15, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see. He's like, how many times I got to tell you people? This is all he did. But they're upset because he did it on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was supposed to be a day of rest, and Jesus was doing these things, but the Pharisees, religious leaders, had added all these legalistic things to the Sabbath and made it that was something that was more of a burden than anything else. And they thought, hey, you can't do this on the Sabbath. Whoever this man is, he can't do this. It's the Sabbath. So instead of celebration and rejoicing, we see them investigate, interrogate this man. There was division even among them, we're told that. Verse 17, the man says he's a prophet. So notice verse 11, he called him a man. The blind man called Jesus a man. Verse 17, now he says he's a prophet. This is important because you'll see a progression. The third thing I want us to see is that not everyone will celebrate what Jesus has done in your life. The third thing I want to share with you is not everyone will celebrate what Jesus has done in your life. You make a decision for Jesus, you live for him. Not everybody, whether that's family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, is going to rejoice with you like you think they will. And perhaps some of you have even experienced that. Maybe you were brought up in a different background. Maybe your family was atheist or Catholic or Muslim, Islam, whatever. And something happens to you and God opens your eyes and you become saved. And instead of rejoicing and celebrating an awesome thing, there's tension. There's words spoken. There's shunning. There's get out of here. I don't want to hear this. Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 36, a person's enemies will be those of his own household. A person's enemies will be those of his own household. Not everyone will be rejoicing when you come to Jesus. Some will reject you. Some will want nothing to do with you. Verses 24 to 34, we see the Pharisees again in play, and they try to coerce this man and make him change his testimony, but it doesn't work. This is interesting. In the one verse, in verse 24, so the second time, called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." That's a pretty bold statement. We know this man. We know Jesus is a sinner. Tell us the story. Tell us the truth. That phrase, "give glory to God," is interesting because if you've been in Joshua Sunday school class, in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19, the same phrase is used when Joshua confronts Achan, who stole something he shouldn't have stolen and hid it in his tent and eventually died because of it. Joshua says the same phrase. He says, "Give glory to God," which means confess, tell me the truth. What did you do? What did you see? What happened? And we see the same phrase here, the Pharisees challenging this man, saying, tell us the truth. In other words, they didn't want the truth, right? They wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. If you go back to chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to them, it's a tense conversation, if you want to put it that way, or debate. And they call Jesus a demon. And he says, I'm telling you the truth, but you don't want to hear the truth. You don't want the truth. And that's the same thing we see here in this text. Is they're saying, hey, blind man, tell us what happened. Confess. Tell us the truth. And he's like, I did. I told you. I love verse 25. He says, one thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. Made me think of Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, it changes a little bit. They said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? So they're admitting he has been healed, but now they want to know, how did it happen? What did he do to you? Verse 27 is one of those, I mentioned earlier, is one of those one-liners, those zingers. So they keep asking, they keep talking to him, trying to get an answer that they like. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Zing! You want to become his disciples? Is that why you want to hear it again? Of course, that's not the case, but this man obviously is frustrated. He's like, I've told you several times, and you keep asking me. So there's a little bit of humor in there in verse 27. There's verse 32. He's talking to them and he says, there's been no record of anyone that was born blind and was healed. And there isn't. If you go to the Old Testament, there's no record of someone being healed of blindness, let alone being born blind and then healed. But I want to read a couple verses for you from Isaiah. If you want to write them down, I don't have them on the screen. But these are verses in reference to how would we know the Messiah was coming? So these are religious leaders. These are Pharisees who say they know the scripture. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then in Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon. From the prison, those who sit in darkness. And then one more, Isaiah 29:18. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. He's saying, you guys know the scripture. There's no record of anybody being healed by blindness. And Isaiah tells us the coming Messiah will do these things, and he's doing these things, and you still don't believe. Notice verse 33, if you would, please. He says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So he was a man, he was a prophet, and now he's saying he's sent from God. The progression. And there's one more to come at the end of the chapter. Verse 34, the religious leaders have lost their patience with this man. He's not telling them what they want to hear. And they answered him, you were born in utter sin. And would you teach us? And they cast him out. That's what happens, right? When you are in a conversation with somebody, and maybe it turns into a debate, and you bring facts, you bring insight into it, and there's no way to rebuttal it, there's no way to counter the argument, name-calling comes into play. Or maybe talking down, and that's what they're saying here. They're saying there in that verse, you were born in utter sin. In other words, you're a sinner born in utter sin. That's why you're blind or were blind. Would you teach us, the leaders, the religious leaders? We see the self-righteousness. We see the pride. And what do? They cast them out immediately out of the synagogue. If you go back to verse 22 and 23, we're told the parents didn't speak up for him. They basically said, well, he's our son, but you need to ask him because he's of age. We don't know how old he was. He's probably in his 20s, maybe 30 years of age. We don't know for sure. But we're told there in verses 22 and 23, they didn't speak up and say because they were afraid what would happen to them. They were afraid they'd be cast out of the synagogue. Their social status, their economic status, their religious status. This man didn't care, though. He didn't care. He's like, I was blind and now I see, and I'm telling you what happened to me. I can't be quiet about this. Verses 35 to 38, we see that Jesus finds the blind man. Man, I love this. That's my next point, is that Jesus seeks and saves the lost. He seeks and saves the lost. This man had been cast out of the synagogue. Verse 35, and Jesus heard they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Remember earlier? They asked him, where's Jesus? If this man healed you, where is he? And he goes, I don't know. I know I can see, but I don't know where he's at. Jesus knew where he was at, though. Jesus seeks and saves the lost. He draws us to him. There's not an ounce of anything in us that wants us to go to Christ. He draws us to him. We are a sinner. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Then we see in John chapter 6, verse 44, just a few chapters earlier, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Who sent me draws him. He goes and he seeks out the man that was cast out. Jesus found him, and he asked him, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. Remember, he hadn't seen Jesus. Jesus healed him, but he hadn't never seen Jesus. He didn't know who he was. He maybe recognized the voice, possibly, but he had never seen Jesus. In verse 38, he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Man, prophet, sent from God, and now in verse 38, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. When you're saved, you want to worship your Lord and Savior. And that looks like a lot of different ways. And I would say some people question, hey, I struggle with my salvation. I would say, are you worshiping the Lord? Do you have a desire to worship the Lord, to know him more deeply, more intimately? So we see the progression. Now he says, I believe, and he falls down and he worships him. What looked like a bad situation, the man was cast out of the synagogue, and now he's saved. Yeah, he got his sight, but then he lost the synagogue and his connections and all that, but now he's saved. So what looked like a horrible situation, being thrown out, Jesus found him and brought him to him and said, hey, do you believe? God takes a bad situation, turns it in for his glory. The last thing I want to share with you, is spiritual sight begins with admitting our blindness. Spiritual sight, not physical, spiritual sight begins with admitting that we are blind. There's a humility. In order to receive help with anything, not just salvation with anything, you have to admit, hey, I need help. I know I'm a sinner. And Jesus here in these verses 39 to 41, it's a play on words, and it's a little confusing as you read it, and I won't take a lot of time to go through. But verse 39, he said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. And some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, are we also blind? And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." So that phrase, "those who do not see may see," refers to people like the man born blind. He admitted his need. He knew he couldn't see. And because he was humble enough to acknowledge his blindness, he was able to receive the sight from Jesus. See, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they weren't willing to admit this was the Messiah. They weren't willing to admit that he was doing these things, that he was the Son of God. So they were still blind. Their self-righteousness, their pride, their arrogance had blinded them to the truth. 1 John 1:8 says this: "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Someone has said, "When you think nothing is wrong with you, then everything is wrong with you." If you think nothing is wrong with you, then everything is wrong with you. We have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge, "I'm a sinner. I'm lost and dying and going to hell. I need a Savior. I need Jesus to help me each and every day. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me." So as I close, I have two questions that I want to share with you from this. Two questions. The first one is this: who is Jesus to you? Is he just a man? A good man? A teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he somebody that was sent from God? Or as we saw it play out in this man's life, is he the Son of God? Do you believe? Have you fallen down and worshipped him? Do you believe in him? Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" Who is Jesus to you? Do you know him? Is he your Lord and Savior? The second thing I would ask is this: if you know Jesus, he's opened your eyes. If he has opened your eyes, now what? I want you to look back to verse 4. I mentioned this earlier. Jesus is talking. He tells the disciples this man was born blind so the works of God might be displayed in him. But then in verse 4, he says, "We must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, night is coming when no one can work." We, the disciples, which is also you and I, we've been called to make disciples. We've been called to tell people the good news. We've been called to love people, to serve people, to help people, to encourage one another. So if he's opened our eyes, it's not like, "Oh, I'm good now. It's fire insurance." No, he's called us to more. John 20, verse 21, he says, "Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" Sending the disciples, but he's also sending us to share the good news, to tell people about Christ, to reflect Christ, to serve others, to share the gospel, pointing them to truth. When Jesus opens your eyes, he also gives you a mission. My question to you, two questions this morning, is: do you know Jesus? Who is he to you? And then the second question, if he's opened your eyes and you know who Jesus is, what are you doing with the mission that he's given you? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning and for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in it. And Lord, I know this is a long text and there's many things that, Lord, that we could have spent a lot of time on this morning. But Lord, I pray the things that we read and spoke about this morning, Lord, would speak to us, would apply to us, would change us, would make us more like you. Lord, help us to see people the way that you see them. Lord, so many times in the Gospels we see where you saw somebody and you did something for them. You had compassion and mercy on them. Help us not to be like the disciples who wanted to judge the man and say he did something wrong or his parents did something wrong and that's why he was blind. Help us, Lord, to look at people with your eyes, with your compassion, your mercy, your grace, and your love. Lord, we want people to do that to us. Help us to do that to them as well. And Lord, I ask two questions this morning to everyone here. And Lord, you know their hearts. You know who calls you Lord and Savior, and who just calls you a man or a prophet or a good teacher. Lord, I pray for those, for someone here this morning that doesn't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. They would humble themselves. They would surrender their life to you. As this man did, it says that he worshiped. In other words, he fell down and he worshiped Jesus. Help us, Lord, to worship you. Help us, Lord, for those that have had our eyes opened. Help us to worship you and then get busy doing the mission that you've called us to do through sharing the good news, through making disciples, through loving people, through serving people, through encouraging people, through pointing people to truth. Help us to be people of truth. God, I pray this morning, you know our hearts. You know those that are not saved and those that are, and those that, Lord, maybe have been saved, maybe we've gotten off track. We're not doing the mission that you've called us to do. Whatever the situation, Lord, I pray that as we sit in our seats now, that we would ask you, Lord, for whatever it is that we need. Because, Lord, you're the only one that can fulfill it. Whether that's salvation or helping us getting back on track and doing the mission that you've called us to do. Whatever it is, you're the only one that can do it. So, Lord, we ask and plead with you now to help us, to be with us. Thank you that you love us, that you care for us, that even as I speak now and the prayers that are in the seats in front of me, Lord, you hear all of them. Even though they're silent, even though they're thinking certain things, Lord, you hear them, you know them, and you care about us. Thank you that you see us and that you love us. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love. In your name we pray. Amen.